Well, here we are again, Sunday night, Northgate Chapel. Good to see y'all tonight. And as you know, or as you don't know, we're going through a study in 2 Peter. We started that study Wednesday night, so if you'd turn there to 2 Peter. And I made mention of the fact that we went through 1 Peter, and I thought it was maybe a couple of years ago, and it was actually 5 years ago. That we went through, it was 4 years ago, I'm sorry, 2005, according to what my notes said on my computer, my computer files. And it took about a year, I think, to get through that book. And hopefully it's not going to take that long with 2 Peter tonight. But Wednesday night we covered verses 1 through 7 in 2 Peter chapter 1. Tonight we're going to look at verses 8 through 14. Tonight, a small section, but I think it's important, and I think there's some things we can learn from this section that Peter's writing. And made mention of the fact Wednesday night that Peter wrote this epistle to the same group of Christians as he did the first time, the first epistle. And in this particular epistle, he's addressing one particular problem I know and that we're going to find out about, which is in chapter 2. When we get to that chapter, and that is false teachings and false teachers when we get there. That whole chapter is devoted to that subject. But first of all, tonight, before we go on, let's start reading at verse 8 through 14. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Or, I'm sorry, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. In verses 8 and 9, you notice what Peter says in verse 8. He says, for if these things be in you. And notice how verse 9 begins. But he that lacketh these things. And he uses that phrase, these things, about 4 or 5 times in this particular passage. And we have to understand, well, what is he referring to? What are these things that Peter is referring to? Well, in order to correctly interpret and apply verses 8 and 9, we've got to consider verses 5 through 7. And these are some the virtues we mentioned. I mentioned Wednesday night that Peter says that we should have in our Christian life. And he lists 7 of them. And we're going to go back and we're going to read that. And we're going to, those three verses, 5 through 7. Then we're going to go back and consider each one of those 7 virtues that Peter's talking about. First, in verse 5, it says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Well, first of all, Peter mentions the first word or in that list in verses 5 through 7 is virtue in verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. We recall that virtue is moral excellence. It's spiritual courage before a hostile world. It also means the strength to stand up for what is right. And I made them also made mention of the fact Wednesday night, there's very little virtue or moral excellence in the world today. And God holds us to that standard of virtue. Peter also mentions knowledge Add to your virtue, add to virtue knowledge. This is knowledge of spiritual truth. You know, there's a lot of knowledge out there of various subjects and various things, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. But in this particular case, Peter is talking about the knowledge of spiritual truth. That is one thing that we should incorporate into our lives as believers. He also says, add to knowledge temperance. The word temperance here means self-control or discipline. That's something that we all need, is self-control and discipline. I know I need that. I have a problem with discipline in my life as a Christian. I go here, there, and do this and that, and I don't complete anything sometimes. You know, that takes discipline. Add to temperance, patience. Patience means bearing up under and pressing on in the face of adversity. You and I face adverse circumstances in our lives. Some of them are minor. Some of them are small. Some of them are very severe. But in any case, it takes patience on our part to bear up under adversity. And we must press on. You know, we must continue to live our lives even under the most severe circumstances. And that does take patience. Peter also mentioned the next word, which is godliness. To be like God. That's what godliness is. It doesn't mean we should be perfect, but we should emulate our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter quotes that verse in Deuteronomy, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what that's what the Lord exhorts you and I to do in our lives as believers. The next word, and I'm going through these fairly quickly since we've already gone on once before. Next word is brotherly kindness. I went back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and there were three elements of brotherly kindness in that verse. There's kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. That's brotherly kindness. And finally, the last word, charity. Charity, of course, means love. And we're talking about the supernatural love of Jesus Christ. In the world, the world thinks that they understand love, that they know what love is all about. But if you haven't experienced God's love, you don't know what love is. I didn't know what love was until I got saved. Then I found out what true supernatural godly love is. These are the seven virtues that Peter exhorts us to incorporate into our lives as Christians. And in verse 8, he says, and we're going back to our text for tonight, verse 8, "If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you are aware of these things and you put them into practice, if we are aware of these seven virtues, and if we as believers are serious about putting these things into practice in our lives, if we possess these virtues, we won't be useless and we won't be unfruitful in our spiritual lives as Christians. Or you could phrase that another way. We will be effective for God, and our lives will bear fruit for the Lord if we incorporate these seven virtues that Peter is talking about. Virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Brothers, sisters in Christ, if we are really serious about living our lives for God, glorifying Jesus Christ, serving Him, we will take these seven virtues seriously. And a few of these, you know, if you go back and read Galatians 5, you'll see that a few of these virtues are identical to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But Peter here is exhorting the Christians he's writing to take these seven virtues, these seven elements. One Bible commentator calls these elements of holiness, and incorporating and making them a vital part of our life. Now that brings us to verse 9. In contrast to verse 8, verse 9 says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot cannot see afar off. And the phrase blind and cannot see afar off means that if we do not incorporate these things, these seven virtues in our lives, we are spiritually short-sighted. For instance, if we exhibit bitterness and hard-heartedness, and unforgiveness in our lives, instead of brotherly kindness, we are blind and can't see afar off. We are spiritually short-sighted, you see. And another element, I think, of verse 9 that Peter's trying to get across here is that sometimes, you know, Christians live for the present instead of the future. You know, we're so occupied with the things of this world. We're occupied with material things and with the things of this life that we neglect spiritual things. You ever done that? We lose our focus. We don't think about our Savior. We don't worship Him. We don't read His Word. We don't pray as we should. We've all been there. But we have to understand that if we do not incorporate these seven virtues that Peter is talking about, we won't have spiritual discernment in our lives as believers. And Peter goes on in verse 9 and says at the end of verse 9, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It could be that if we don't obey these virtues and don't have them, put them into action in our lives, that, you know, after a while, our salvation doesn't grip us like it used to, as it once did. And sometimes we push aside the fact that God has forgiven our sins. He has purged us and cleansed us from our sins. And sometimes we put that off and shove it off into a corner of our lives sometimes. But you know, these seven things that we went over, these seven virtues, can be incorporated in our lives, but it takes work on our part. You know, we have a responsibility before God to do it. And, you know, we just can't ignore these things. Well, let me ask you a question. If you've been a Christian and they exhibited brotherly kindness, if they exhibited forgiveness and tenderheartedness and kindness, would you like to get to know that Christian? Or would you like to have meet a Christian who was bitter, who had a hard heart, who was unforgiving? I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet get to know Christians like that. And we see here in these virtues in verses 8 and 9 that there are certain things that are in our lives that are going to be positive if we incorporate the seven virtues into our life. There are certain things according to verse 9, there are some adverse things, there are some bad things that are going to happen to us, like spiritual short-sightedness, if we do not incorporate these virtues into our life. So we have a choice as Christians. We can take these things that Peter has given us seriously. We can ignore them. We can go on about our lives and just push them aside and push them out of the way, push them out of our minds. We could do that. I've done that, you know. And so have you. But if we as Christians want to live our lives for the glory of God and serve Him, we can't ignore these seven virtues that Peter is talking about. And he goes on in verse 10. He says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. That word election, that's a real fun word to deal with, you know. If you want to stir up some controversy, get everybody all hot and bothered, start talking about election and predestination. Pretty soon you're going to have a huge, maybe an argument on your hands. But I want to approach this business of election from the scriptural, the biblical point of view. I realize it's a controversial subject. I realize we don't all agree on that. You know, there are Christians of goodwill who are genuinely saved and godly in their lives who may disagree with what I'm going to tell you. And we have to, I think, election and all that is, it takes a balanced perspective from the Scriptures. You know, that's how I believe we ought to look at it. First of all, the definition of election means God's sovereign, eternal choice of individuals to belong to Him. Now, having said that, let's understand something. This does not mean that God chooses some people here for heaven, and He chooses a group of people here to go into hell. That's not what the Scriptures teach, okay? There are some who would believe that. There are some who teach that. But the Word of God does not teach that. What we're talking about here, and there's another word that is a vital that we understand, and that's God's foreknowledge. God's election and God's foreknowledge are tied together. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, Peter says this. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it said the first phrase, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. That's what we are. See, in eternity past, God knew who was going to be saved. That's an amazing thought. I mean, think of the fact before you were born, before you even existed, God knew that you were going to be saved. That's God's foreknowledge. Okay? So we have to understand, you know, that God doesn't choose people. And it's according to His foreknowledge. And also, we have to understand, too, that you and I, as believers, we have choice. People in the world who are unsaved have a choice to make. God allows them to have a choice of whether they're going to be saved or not. And, you know, you remember that verse in 2 Peter. We'll come to that in chapter 3. Where he says God is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. It's not God's will that people end up in hell, brother, sister in Christ. He wants everybody to be saved. So we have to understand it, and we have to look at this, the doctrine of election, and from a biblical point of view. And let's remember that God's foreknowledge is also tied together in this. Okay, but Peter also says in verse 10, he uses that word calling, God's election and calling. The calling of God refers to God's action in time by which the choice of God is made evident. You and I didn't know that we were elected by God until we were saved. You know, that knowledge came to us after we were saved. And we have to understand that we're chosen and called by God. We are chosen in eternity past and called when we're saved. Does that make any sense? It does to me. I hope it makes sense to you. But we see that, you know, if we approach this, I know that it's the word predestination also is used in the Scriptures. But in this particular case, election and just remember that God's election and God's foreknowledge are tied together. Okay? And hopefully that'll give us a better understanding of that particular doctrine. And Peter is saying in verse 10, he says we can grow in our spiritual life and we can manifest or reveal the fruit of the Spirit, and, which would provide evidence, of course, of our salvation. If we live a holy life in obedience to God, that will keep us from falling. Peter uses that word fall. Peter is not talking about us losing our salvation. That's not what he's talking about here in this verse. He is talking about us to keep us from falling into sin, from wrecking our lives or being disqualified by the Lord. And there's the difference between that and losing your salvation. That is not mentioned. That is an erroneous doctrine, of course, as we understand it. that we can be saved and then lost. The scriptures certainly don't teach that. And Peter is not talking about that in verse 10. He's talking about us falling into sin. But if we are willing to remember that we are elected by God, we are called by God, and He wants us to bear fruit in our lives, He wants us to incorporate those seven virtues in our life. If we remember these things, then we can live a life that would be pleasing to God, you see. And in verse 11, he continues in verse 11, he says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Here in this verse, in verse 11, Peter is looking forward to the time when he will enter that glorious kingdom of heaven. And, of course, Peter realizes that he is going to be in the presence of his Savior, and he'll receive the rewards that God has for him, as we all will, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We'll be there with Peter. We'll be rejoicing with him. We can talk to him, have fellowship with him. But our fellowship in the glories of heaven will be around the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter, in verse 11, is making mention of the fact of our future that we have as believers, that we have a wonderful, glorious future. In verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." Well, what is Peter talking about? Sorry about that. Get the P's in here on the microphone. But what is Peter talking about here in verse 12? When he mentions these things in verse 12, he's talking about that body of spiritual truth that has been revealed to us as believers in God's Word. And Peter is saying that he is reminding these Christians of these spiritual truths, even though they already know them. And you may be thinking, well, you know, that's kind of stupid. That's kind of foolish. Why go over and over again the same things in the scriptures? And, you know, I've been through the scriptures and I know what it says, blah, blah, blah. Well, to give you an example, you know, in our Awana club, and the Awana leaders understand this, you know, many of them are here tonight. And they will tell you that you constantly need to remind the children of spiritual truth. You know, you have to continue to remind, what is sin? You know, what does the word saved mean? What is the gospel? What is the gospel? And you keep going over and over and over these things in for the children so they can understand them. And we are similar to the children in that respect. We're adults. We're not children anymore. Most of us here are adults. But we have to understand that, you know, God wants us to understand these spiritual truths in His Word. And one of the methods that the Lord, the Spirit of God, gets these things across to us is through repetition, by going over them over and over and over again. And we as believers, we need to be reminded about these spiritual truths, even though we already understand it. And that's what Peter is saying to the Christians here he's writing to in 2 Peter, that, yes, I know you understand these truths, but I want to continue to teach them, continue to instruct you in this, to give you teaching and instruction, and to remind you of these things constantly, in verse 12. And sometimes I think, you know, we as believers, we think, well, you know, I've heard teaching on this passage before, or this verse before, and, you know, I know what Earl's going to say and all this kind of stuff. Well, you know, how about a week from now? Do you think you remember what I said? I don't even know what I said a week from now. I'm standing up here. But a month from now, Earl, on November the 15th, on Sunday night, what did you preach on? I'll say, well, I don't know. Let me check my notes. So, you know, the point I'm trying to get across is that we need to constantly be reminded of these spiritual truths from God's Word. It's not that you and I are stupid. It's the fact that we forget. And we need to be reminded. This, just like those children in Awana and are in Sunday school or the Saturday morning Bible club, they continually need to be reminded of these spiritual truths because they forget, you know. Now, in verse 13, Peter says, "Yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And Peter, that's pretty much what we've been talking about in verse 12, except Peter uses that word, stir up. He is trying to stir up the Christians. That phrase, stir up, means to wake up from sleep. If you're sleeping and I go into your room and I say, "Wake up," you probably pull your gun out and start shooting me. I'm kidding, of course. But, you know, it's similar to that in the spiritual realm. And sometimes we, as believers, I don't know if we go to sleep exactly, but sometimes we lose track of what we're doing. We lose our focus, as I said before, and we need to be stirred up. We need to be waked up. Peter is trying to stir up or to spiritually wake up the Christians that he's writing these truths to. He wants them to not only remember them, he wants them to be excited about them. Not only to be excited, but to also to understand the spiritual truths, to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand what Peter is talking about, to understand what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. And he's trying to stir them up, to wake them up from spiritual sleep, not physical sleep. And as I said before, sometimes we have a mindset of, well, I've heard this stuff before, you know, it's the same old stuff, and all that, you know, and as I said, we need to be reminded, you know, because we forget. We're forgetful. And finally, in verse 14, Peter says, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me." Here Peter is relating the fact that he will shortly experience physical death, and he will go into the presence of the Lord. That's what he's saying when he says, "Put off this my tabernacle." It means that Peter is ready to leave his earthly body. His earthly life has come to an end. Yours and my lives have not come to an end yet in this life. There's some, we know some people, people in our families who are saved, people who are good friends of ours. Their earthly lives have ended. They've gone on to be with the Lord. We're still waiting. We're still waiting. And at this time, when Peter wrote this epistle, Peter was still waiting for his earthly life to come to an end. He knew he was close to death, and Peter, I think he was looking forward to being in the presence of the Lord. I think that the closer he got, and I believe that the Lord revealed that fact to Peter, that soon after he wrote this epistle, that Peter's physical body was going to die. And I believe the Spirit of God revealed that to his mind and to his heart. But before he left, before he leaves this scene, Peter wants to remind the believers that he loves so much that he's ministering to. He wants to continue to instruct them, to teach them, and to lead them into a closer and more intimate knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a man who was who had Jesus Christ first in his life. He loved the people of God. He poured out his life for other believers. And we see here at the end of his life, Peter is coming toward the end of his physical life here in this world. And yet he still wants to continue to teach and instruct the believers. He's continuing to serve the Lord up to the very last minute. And that's the way it should be, shouldn't it? We should serve the Lord up to the very last minute of our lives. Well, my notes have ran out, so that's the end of the message tonight. And next time we'll pick it up and we'll start reading we'll cover verses 15 through 21 next time, and we'll close out chapter 1. But before we dismiss, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we know that you are a great teacher. that you are a wonderful instructor. We thank you for instructing us and teaching us from your precious word. How wonderful these truths are, Father. How precious they are to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, as we take in these truths that we heard tonight, as we read our the word of God and on our own at our homes, we just pray, Lord, that you'll not only teach us, that you will encourage us and to exhort us to obey your word, to put your truth into action into our lives. We pray for these dear ones in Christ here tonight, Father, that they will not only hear, but they will obey. And we know that, Father, that by obeying you, that we glorify the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we want in our lives, Father, is to glorify our blessed Savior. We thank you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much.